Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Devoted, Disciplines That Deepen Our Delight in God. Devoted engagement with the spiritual disciplines described in Acts 2, 42 to 47 is not a burdensome religious duty, but rather the Spirit-empowered practices by which ordinary disciples experience growing delight in God. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
For those who are newer or visitors here or struggling with memory, my name is Brett. I'm one of the elders and the main teaching elder here at Bay Ridge, and we are really glad to have everyone together. We don't have quite everyone. This morning, you may notice we're missing quite a number of ladies because this is the weekend of our women's retreat. And so the ladies are off on a retreat, which is also why you may notice some teenagers that have a hungry look about them. Dad's been trying to cook. We missed the ladies, but are really glad. And I do want to, as we get ready to go into the text that we're covering in this number of weeks, I do want to encourage as much as possible, if you can make it out for the National Day of Prayer on Thursday. Unfortunately, the weather's looking a little sketchy. But we are really trying to gather. We had about 50 or 60 pastors together this week. Incredible time, actually. We had a really good time together and stirring and encouraging them to be there and engage. And this is one of our countywide evenings of prayer. So we are hoping to literally completely overflow Lawyers Mall with a time of worship and prayer, crying out to God for our nation. So if you can make it, please make it a priority to be there. We're going to be covering prayer in a couple of weeks in Acts chapter 2, but this is a great opportunity to be together with brothers and sisters crying out in prayer with one another. So today's text is going to be Acts 2, 42 to 47. This week we're going to kind of look at the whole passage. We're mainly working through those areas there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But today, because of the topic being fellowship, we're going to be looking all the way down to verse 47 because we can see it described in these following verses. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Again, I have recently changed over to the English Standard Version. I've been asked why I did that. I may make an after hours to explain part of that. But Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, I encourage you follow along in your Bibles as we read God's word together. Hear now the word of your Creator, Redeemer, and King. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we're going to start with a quiz. I'm going to test y'all's knowledge. Here is a photo. Somebody tell me who that is.
Wilson.
Wilson, yes. The actual answer is Wilson. This is Tom Hanks's character in Castaway. His name was Chuck Noland. I didn't remember that. That's the funny thing. I did not remember the name of Tom Hanks's character, but I did remember the name of the volleyball, that he was named Wilson. If you are old enough, you may remember this movie. It was basically an updating of Robinson Crusoe, that old novel. And Tom Hanks is stranded on an island, and it goes through all that went on there. But one of the things that they uniquely brought out, and they brought out with Wilson, why did he name the volleyball? Why did he give it a name? Well, Wilson was the name. It was the company. That's right. That was why he picked the name Wilson. Very good. But why did he want to name a volleyball? He was dying of loneliness out there. You remember, there's this pitiful scene when he's leaving and he's going out to sea and Wilson floats away. And he's literally breaking down in tears. Because it was making a profound point. This is very similar to what I talked about a couple of weeks ago with Christopher McCandless, who renamed himself Alexander Supertramp and went off into the Alaskan wilderness thinking he was going to find who he was by getting alone, and only too late discovering it was not endless joy and discovery. It was actually literally death. And Tom Hanks's character, and the same thing with the original character, Robinson Crusoe, in the book, they discovered their deep need for human connection. And so today we're going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of fellowship, which might really strike us. It's a little funny. I was looking in some cross-reference Bibles this week, and they gave cross-references for the apostles' teaching, for the breaking of bread, for the prayers, but many of them didn't even list one for fellowship. Because it can seem to us like these others are, I mean, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about praying to God, and then we're talking about, you know, getting together for a cup of coffee with somebody. But actually, fellowship is far more than that. So we want to today dive into being devoted to fellowship, the spiritual discipline of fellowship. Now, the first thing is understanding what fellowship is. It's actually an important word in the Scripture, and it's a very rich word. So in Acts 2:42, he's got this thing, and it says, they're devoted to the fellowship. And fellowship, the word is koinonia. Even if you don't know Greek, you may have heard this word before. And the word koinonia means participation. It means sharing. It means to have communion or to have something in common with someone. I didn't even realize fully, even though I've studied this word and talked about it a lot, as I was just kind of doing a little research in a lexicon this week, the word was actually used not in the Bible, but one of the most common ways it was used in Greek culture was a marriage relationship. The relationship between a husband and a wife was described as koinonia because it was a very intimate bond, a very close bond. And when we look in the New Testament, this word is used with various shades of meaning out of the things that I just mentioned. So, for example, it's used in the idea of a close personal relationship, a friendship, two people who have something in common together. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "But if we walk in the light as he," Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So John has said God is light, and if we walk in that light, we have fellowship with one another. There is a relationship, a connection with one another. Another verse where it's used is actually for the idea of financial gift or contribution. And you wouldn't even see this one in your English Bibles because of the way it's translated. In Romans 15, 26, the Apostle Paul is talking about taking up a collection to help certain believers who are struggling financially. And he said, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." The word contribution is koinonia. It is fellowship. It's the exact same word as used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and was used in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And then there is a third way that it is used, which is an idea of participation or communion with something, a linking with something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, which we're going to read when we come to the Lord's table, Paul's talking about this at the Lord's table. He said, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" The word participation is koinonia. It's a fellowship with it. "The bread that we break, is it not a participation, a koinonia in the body of Christ. Now here, the idea is not just external. Paul's talking about there is a metaphysical communion, as it were. In other words, he's just saying, because his whole point in this passage is not to eat at the table of demons. You are coming to the Lord's table, and he's saying this isn't just some little ritual. There's an actual sharing in, a participation with the body and the blood of Christ. And Paul goes on and tells him, if you come wrongly, you can even get sick. There can be a judgment that falls upon you. It's a very serious thing. And that is, again, koinonia. So we see it's used for relationships, including all the way up to marriage. It's used for financial contributions. It's used for even a metaphysical participation with and sharing in that somehow there is this spiritual union. And so the question is, which of these things does Luke mean? And the answer is yes. All of them. All of it is tied up here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Luke is intending us to read this in its richest, broadest sense. And we'll see he's going to unpack that a little bit in verses 43 down through 47. And also he does it in some of his other writings. And we know because, in particular, some of the writings of Paul. So when Luke says they are devoted to the fellowship, it's not just fellowship as an idea. They're devoted to the fellowship. He's not saying, hey, all these new believers, they were just a local group of disciples and they started hanging out with each other. They started building friendships. He's not even saying they just got close with one another. He's saying they are devoted to the depth of the fellowship that is described in all of the New Testament. The depth of the fellowship that is a reality for part of the new covenant. Now, I want to, for a second, I'm going to unpack this. I want to remind us, we began this series by looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, and saying Jesus said you got to wait in Jerusalem, because the launch into Acts 2, 42 to 47 is that the new covenant gift of the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples. This baptism back in the Holy Spirit that is there described in Acts chapter 1 or promised and then experienced at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, they are experienced and were devoted to the entire breadth of and fellowship that they were brought into when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. This is not just an external, hey, you guys should be friends with one another. What Luke is describing is when the Holy Spirit has come upon us as believers, when we turn to Christ, when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a new depth and breadth of the fellowship that we are brought into. And that's what I'm going to kind of unpack for us this morning, is what it means that we're doing. And remember, it goes back to that place where we started. The spiritual disciplines are rooted in our experience of the Holy Spirit. They're not just us gritting it out to do a particular thing. They are actually us having the experience of the new covenant. And one of those is fellowship. So, what does the New Testament teach us on being devoted to the fellowship? The first thing, and everything else flows from this, is we've been given fellowship with God Himself. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:9, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it's the same word, it's koinonia, all these ones that I'm bringing up here. And what that means is Paul saying, notice here, you were called into this. He's saying, when the Father called you, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the Father sends out His voice and He calls you into being part of His Son, you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and you are brought into fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remember again, in the new covenant, we are now having the Holy Spirit dwell in each and every one of us. We are given access to the very Holy of Holies to enjoy fellowship with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. This is the reality of what it means to be in the new covenant. And John teaches the same thing. Well, we read just a minute ago about our fellowship with one another in 1 John 1:7. Well, in the lead up to that, in 1 John 1:3, he says this. And we're going to come back to this verse again in a minute. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So fellowship for John, just like it is for Paul, is rooted in our fellowship, our relationship with God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the fundamental fellowship that you and I are to be devoted to as Christians, is fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every other type of fellowship flows out of that. Again, this is why it's essential we start with the new covenant gift of the Holy Spirit, which we too often do not think about how that has changed everything. When you are brought to Christ, everything is a new creation. All your reality has shifted and changed. And that means you are now in fellowship with God himself. Secondly, flowing from that, because you and I have both been brought into fellowship with God, we are also brought into fellowship with one another. Again, this is John's point in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He's saying, if we walk in the light, which God is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's saying, look, if you are in the light and God is the light, that means you are in fellowship with God. Also, that means you are in fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus is cleansing you from your sins, but he's doing that as well with the brothers and sisters who are around you. There is a uniting between you and them. And I want to be clear, John's not saying you both say, oh, we're like in a club that we both bought the same car, or we both have we like the same musical group. We went to a concert together. This is a very different thing. There is actually a metaphysical union between all Christians. Now, why do I say that? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, speaks of this, what happens again when we come to Christ, when we come into the new covenant. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So that's what he's saying. I've got one body, but I've got two hands, two eyes, two ears, you know, two knees, name all the body parts. And Paul's saying you've got very, very many members, parts of your body, but there's only one body. The same is true in Christ. And then notice this, verse 13, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. So Paul's saying, don't you Corinthians understand, because they were experiencing much division. They were making distinctions between themselves. And Paul says, you're not paying attention to the reality. I have one body. I've got many different parts of that body, but there is only one body. Well, there is one body of Christ. And when you came to Jesus Christ, when you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that means you were placed into the church, and you are a member of that body. And again, the membership is not some kind of an external thing. It is a vital linking that brings us into the church. And so our connection with the body of Christ, both universal and local, is not external, it's organic. Notice the very metaphor that's being used here. Notice how he brings it up. So let me ask you a question. I've got my hand right here. If I cut my hand off from my body, what happens to my hand? I mean, there are some plants, right? I can break it off and I can stick it in the ground and it grows a new plant, right? Can I do that with my body? If I cut my hand off, can I put it in some solution and I'll grow a new body? What will happen to my hand? It dies. A number of years ago, some of you may remember, our second son, Jeremy, had a bad accident at work, and he accidentally sliced a couple of inches of artery, and it went all the way down to his bone. And it was a mess. I mean, you know, he had to go up to the shock trauma unit, and they were waiting to do surgery because he had a huge lump of his muscle was outside of his skin. And they warned him, basically, if the morphine stops working, you've got to get somebody and we got to do surgery right then, because it's what they refer to as compartmentalizing. The body has decided the damage is too bad and it's shutting the arm down and it's saying, we're just going to sacrifice the arm. We're going to cut off the blood flow and your arm will die, but we'll save the rest of the body, which actually did happen to him, and they had to do emergency surgery and he's fine now. But I bring that up because my body can survive without my hand. My hand cannot survive without my body, okay? If I decide to isolate myself from the church will survive. I'm in big trouble. And make no mistake, the hand may say, I don't need the body. The hand is wrong, deeply, deadly wrong there, Alexander Supertramp. Does not work that way. Because it's not an external union, it is a spiritual, metaphysical union. We have literally been baptized into Christ and into the church and into one another. That's what it means that we are all part of one body. And this fellowship with the church, again, flows from God, and it even flows through the apostolic teaching. So, you know, we talked about what the Holy Spirit did. Then we've talked about, you know, gathering for worship. And then we talked about the apostolic teaching last week. But notice, when we look at the fullness of what John does in 1 John 1:1-3, he does this. Luke shows us this by saying it begins with the apostles' teaching. And again, he doesn't just say they're devoted to the scripture. He's saying, no, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching of the word of God and bringing it forth. Notice John does the same thing in 1 John 1:1-3. John writes this. And notice here, I've got three separate colors. It's a little bit hard to see the bottom of them, but there's a yellow, kind of a lighter orange, and then a darker orange, because there's three points John is making. Says that which was from the beginning, which is Jesus, the Word, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. Now, I want you to notice here, how many people can say that and be literally true? Very few. None of you can. I can't. The original apostles could, which is part of what John's making the point here, saying, I was in the group. I didn't hear about Jesus. I touched him. Notice how physical he is in the rest of this. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Now see, John's writing against a group that was known as the Gnostics that wanted to say you couldn't be flesh. Flesh was evil and bad. And he's saying, no, the word became flesh, as he says in the Gospels. And here he's saying, because some of the Gnostics said, well, he looked like he was flesh. And John says, nope, I reached out and I grabbed it. I touched it. It was real. I held him with my hands. I didn't just hear, I didn't just see, I actually touched him. That's what it meant to be an apostle. And then notice he says that what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, and we do this so that through their testimony, we can believe and become part of this. This is the apostles' teaching, which I remind us, we don't have from some guy down the road. We have it in the pages of the New Testament. There's no more apostles like the 12. They had a unique role in laying the foundation of the church, and they've given us their teaching in the pages of the New Testament. And what John is saying is, look, what we had a role to see and experience and do in person, we've then proclaimed. And when you hear our proclamation and when you receive our proclamation, notice you have fellowship with us. You are brought into the apostolic community, the church. And then notice in verse 3 at the end, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, we experience Christ as apostles, and we proclaimed it to you, and when you believed, you're brought into a relationship with us. And I want to remind you, our relationship is not just between us, it's a relationship with God Himself. We have fellowship with God Himself. That's the full reality. So what this means, notice again, where is me and Jesus? It's not in there. That's very common, and we love that today. We like to talk about it. It's not that I don't have an individual relationship. There is an individual relationship between me and God. But that relationship is always in the context of community. It's like, you know, I had four kids. If one of my kids had just said, it's just me and Dad, there is no rest of the family. Yeah, there is, bud. There's four of y'all, and I love all y'all. No, it's just me and Dad. No, there is a family here, and you are part of that context. And that's exactly how it is for us as believers. To be in fellowship with Jesus is to be in fellowship with the church. Notice John doesn't say, this is why he's bringing up the point, because some of what the Gnostics said is, well, we've got an end run around the apostolic teaching. We've got secret knowledge that's been given to us. And John's saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. If you're in fellowship with God, you're also in fellowship with us. And if you're not in fellowship with us, you're not in fellowship with God. The two go together. Now, this deep, rich teaching of us being in fellowship with God as we are brought into life by the Holy Spirit when we hear and respond to the preaching of the gospel, the apostolic teaching. As that happens and we become part of the church, Luke then shows us there's all kinds of practical overflows to that. Number one, to be devoted in fellowship means we labor to walk in unity in our local church. Now, Luke just kind of explains this, and we'll look at those in a minute, but Paul actually brings this out very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, Paul is writing, and he spent three chapters going over all this great stuff. You were dead in your, before the foundation of the world, the Father chose you, and He called you into fellowship with His Son, and the Son's blood has cleansed you, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God brought you out, and He's brought Jew and Gentile together, and He's doing all of this marvelous doctrinal teaching for three chapters. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, okay, what does that look like? How do I live this out? And here's where he begins, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. All the stuff I've just spent three chapters talking about. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Can anybody pick a word out there that Paul wants to emphasize? Yeah, one and all, right? There is one of all these things. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, create the unity of the Spirit. Because when you came into Christ, you are born into the unity of the Spirit. It's already there. But he also doesn't say, and therefore you don't have anything to do. No, you have to work to maintain the unity to which you have been given. The new covenant gift of the Spirit means there is one body and one Spirit. That's what he says in verse 4. This is the ultimate reality. But then notice, in verse 3, we have to maintain that unity of the Spirit that has been given to us in Christ. And in verse 2, he describes what's required. How do I maintain the unity of the Spirit? Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. If I'm proud rather than humble, what will I do to the unity of the Spirit? Come on, don't get quiet. Am I going to maintain it by pride? I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to cut off the hand. If I'm harsh rather than gentle, I'm going to be cutting off body parts. That's what I'm going to do. So Paul says, no, you've been given this unity because there's only one body. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When you experienced all this, when you were brought into the new covenant, you were brought into this glorious unity of the church. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to maintain that unity. Second thing that we do is fellowship means we worship together and we minister to one another. This is a basic part of fellowship. Now, what I would say that going back to Acts chapter 2, you know, Paul is described, remember, in Acts 2:42, where he says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. I pointed out a couple weeks ago, this is a description of the early church meeting, and I showed all kinds of early church documents we have, that this is how the church did its worship, just like we do. We have these same elements and parts of our worship today. That is there, and it is their corporate worship. But notice, it also envisions real relationships that are and community that are even outside the worship gatherings. So down in verse 46, he says, and day by day, attending the temple together, which is where they were worshiping. They didn't have church buildings back then. The early church gathers at the temple. We know in the very next chapter, he's going to say at the time of prayer, they were going down to the temple to worship. And then that's when Peter and John heal a guy. Okay? So they gather together for worship like this. But notice, not only they attend the temple together, they break bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. And the breaking of bread, we're going to see it predominantly for Luke as the Lord's Supper, but he's also saying, but this bleeds over into their hospitality, them being with one another. And as we've already seen, even in our corporate worship, we are here to minister to one another. It's not one person doing ministry to everybody is called to this. So just a couple other verses, because I'm tying these together throughout the series. In Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 and 19, remember Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing who? One another. Notice he doesn't say there'll be one guy there and he'll do all the teaching and admonishing. No, teaching and admonishing one another. How? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As we were singing this morning, you know, on that day, we will see him. Even as Abnell began by just saying, hey, this week I was, you know, going through some stuff and I read this psalm and I thought this might be encouraging. This is us speaking the word of God, letting it dwell richly among us. We're doing this to one another. The same thing as in Ephesians 5, where it's basically the same passage, but there it's being filled with the Spirit, because the word dwelling richly, being filled with the Spirit, the same thing. And again, we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he's not talking about, you know, a musical, right? Where I start to have a conversation, you know, and instead of me and Ben are having a conversation, I just start singing, what did you do this week? You know, and sing back, Benner. Yeah. So, right? That's not what's it talking about? How are we addressing one another in song? We just did it for 25 minutes this morning, because if we're listening, we are singing the truth of Scripture. I am not my own. I honor God with my body. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. That's what that is. It's just put to music. So there is this ministry to one another that we are all responsible for. If you are a believer and you're brought in, then as you walk with God, you are to be sharing that with other believers. And it doesn't matter. I tell you, sometimes the freshness of somebody that just got saved last Tuesday is such an encouragement to somebody that's been a believer for decades, because they remind you how fresh and how new it is. We all experience this, right? You go to a wedding, you see a young couple, they're just starting out, and you have two thoughts. Number one, they have no idea what's coming up. Right? They have no idea what's coming down the road. But number two, it's an encouragement, because it's like, oh yeah, look how fresh this is, how exciting this is. And it's to be a reminder to me. Every time we watch a baptism, it should be the same thing. I'm being reminded of my own day of baptism. And the same thing happens here. As I walk with Jesus and you walk with Jesus, we should be rubbing off on one another. We are ministering to one another. That's what fellowship is. It's not just, hey, what's the weather? It's, what has God been doing in my life? What has God been doing in your life? And we spur one another on. A third area is fellowship means we care for the practical needs of one another. Notice in verses 44 and 45 that, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And that word common is another form of koinonia. It's koine. It's the common. So there's a little bit of a play on words. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is very literally fellowshipping and sharing with one another. It's a statement that if I have something and you have a lack, I'm willing to give out of what I've been blessed with to minister to you. This is the fullness. I was part of my quiet times in the morning. I'm just going through our catechism. And this morning, I happened to just be in the catechism question regarding what is the eighth commandment? And the answer is the eighth commandment, because when you look at the scripture, there's not just the negative, there's the positive. So the eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. It means, it teaches us that we must not steal through theft, deceit, trickery, or fraud, but be content with what we have and work hard to have enough to take care of my own needs and to share material possessions with those in need. Now, why did we say that that's the teaching? Because that's exactly what Paul does in the book of Ephesians. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work hard with his hands to take care of his own needs and to have enough to share material possessions with others. That's what Paul said. That's what the eighth commandment means. It doesn't mean that I fulfilled it if I just stop taking your stuff. It means I'm willing to bless you with what I've been given. And Luke tells us, this is what it looked like there in the early church. When the Spirit unites us with one another, we begin to care for each other, body and soul. And if I don't, that might be a sign that the hand's a little bit cut off. I've said for years, when we pray for the persecuted church, when we pray for believers around the world, if I don't feel their pain, that is not a sign about their connection to the body. But it might be a sign about my connection to the body, okay? You immediately want to share. You immediately want to care. And then finally, fellowship means we're engaged in mission together. Notice in verse 47 how Luke finishes this. He says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, notice here, what's kind of interesting is what appears to be attracting the people into the church in this passage. It's actually just the beauty of the community. It's the fellowship that the people see is attractive to the unbelievers. They're looking and they're saying, wow, these people are under the favor of God. They are loving and caring for one another. This is community it was meant to be. How do I become part of this? That's the picture that Luke gives here in Acts chapter 2. Well, let me tell you, is this a need today? Yes. Again, I remind you, we are in a loneliness epidemic. I was teaching at C.S. Lewis Institute, the Fellows Program, yesterday, and it was cultural apologetics, and we were talking about certain things in our culture that are a struggle. The digital revolution that has gone on that promised a new depth to relationships has actually undermined them. It is not replaced them. It has not enhanced them. It has left us starved. I remind you when I mentioned Alexander Supertramp a few weeks ago, you know, what they suspect happened to Christopher McCandless up there was he was pretty knowledgeable about stuff out in the wild, but the best they can figure out, they think he ate some berries that looked almost identical to another type of berry. The one type of berry, if he'd eaten it, would have given him nutrition. The other one made it impossible for his body to process nutrition. So by that point, it didn't matter what he ate. His body could no longer receive it. That's what digital technology is doing to us. It's not just that it's not giving you the relationship, it's shutting down the receptors of relationship. In that context, you know what is attractive to the world? This is a community of real fellowship. This is a place where you can have real relationship, where you can be with people who might not look like you. They might not have the same background as you. They might not have grown up even in the same country as you. But they have something in common because they've been brought into the body by the Holy Spirit. That is attractive to our culture right now. There's something that is stirring, particularly among younger folks right now that are coming in. And part of what is bringing them in is that they're experiencing they can't find real relationships other places, and they're looking for where they have it. How many people do even what we're doing right now? Have a place where they gather with other people. I want to encourage you, there's something about us even singing together. I know it's unusual. There's nowhere else in life, hardly, that we all get in a big group and sing together now. But it unites us together. It brings us into a connection, and that connection is vital. And it's part of how the mission is accomplished. Again, notice Luke doesn't say, and there were five guys who were really zealous and they were out winning Jerusalem for Jesus. It's the community is together, and that's bringing the people in. Paul brings this up in another passage in Philippians 1:5 and says this, that he's praising God for the Philippians because of your partnership in the gospel from first day till now. I've got partnership highlighted up there. Anybody want to guess what the word partnership is? It's koinonia. Okay, same word. Paul saying there's a koinonia. When the Holy Spirit grabbed your dead self and brought you to life, you were united into the church. You were united with me. And ever since that day, there has been a fellowship. The fellowship you have with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you've experienced with one another, has made you partner with me. And I am thousands of miles away right now, but you are still supporting, you are still laboring, you are still working, because we're on mission together. That is koinonia. The fellowship given by the Spirit flowed over in the partnership of the gospel going forth, not just in Philippi, but around the world. Now, how do we apply this? And we'll come to the Lord's table. I'm going to keep this pretty brief. Number one is just a question, am I devoted to fellowship? I'm going to talk a little bit in After Hours this week, which will come out on Tuesday. For the newer folks, that's a little video where I kind of expand a little bit in the teaching. We are created and recreated for community. You can't get away from it. You were designed with the need for community, and when you are called into recreation by Christ, you are given another need for community. It is imperative to who we are. This is no small thing. It's part of what God does in our creation. It's part of what it means to be human. That's why if you were stuck on an island, we can laugh at Tom Cruise, you'd become friends with a volleyball. Yeah, Tom Hanks. Yeah, not Tom Cruise. Right. Tom Cruise probably doesn't want, because he's off in Scientology and who knows what else. If we are created with the need that we're going to find some way to have community and relationship. We just are. And then when we are brought into Christ and the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, he immediately brings us into community with the church. There is no way to experience the Spirit-filled life in isolation. You cannot. You are called into community. But here's the question. It is devoted to fellowship. Notice Luke's term. Am I devoted to it? Is this a priority to me or an optional add-on? And let me say, in many ways, it's a lot harder for you to be devoted to fellowship than it was to the early disciples in Acts chapter 2. Okay? We just live much further apart. They just bumped into each other. You're all living close to one another. Most human beings grew up in a little town. They lived around one another. They died around one another. You just ran into each other all the time. That is not the way it is today. Okay? If we're going to build community, you're going to have to go out of your way to do it. If we don't plan for fellowship, you are planning for isolation, because that is what is going to happen. So, if I'm honest, Am I devoted to fellowship, or do I think this is for someone else? And then the other thing, as we come to the table, is building a life devoted to fellowship. How do we do it? Let me give just four practical steps, and I'm just going to do these very briefly. Number one, notice what happens in Acts chapter 2. Where's the first place they got fellowship every week? Gathering with the church for worship. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. He's describing the weekly gathering of the church. We saw all those things a couple of weeks ago where every Sunday, they often did it as the sun was coming up. The church gathered. We met. We did this. The worship gathering of the church is the most basic level, but it is critical. And remember Acts 2:42. That's why I took the time to talk about that. It's not primarily about what I do tomorrow morning in my office. It's primarily about what we do as a community. So the first place is just gathering for worship faithfully. Number two, when I do that, to experience real fellowship, come early and stay late. Okay? God gave us a day every week. In the Old Testament, it was called Sabbath, right? Sabbath is not 9:59 to 11:31. It's the whole day. Set the day aside. But I might miss the first quarter of the football game. You might. And you will survive. I can promise you. I wondered if I would for a while. I even survived when I cut cable and hardly can watch it at all. It's amazing what you can do. Okay? Fellowship really thrives when we just spend time with one another. So there's a great way. Can anybody think of a way that you could get some extra fellowship next Sunday? What's happening before the meeting? We're even feeding you. I mean, we cannot make this a lower bar to get over. You don't have to make breakfast before you come here. You can just come and enjoy time with brothers and sisters. And let that start a new pattern, okay? Don't feel guilty if you've got something set for noon today and you got to be somewhere. But what I want to encourage you is don't do that. Set time aside. This is essential. It's not an optional add-on. It's really, really not. Set time aside to be with brothers and sisters. You will be shocked at how much you will experience more of the Spirit of God by doing that. Thirdly, join a connect group. Notice Acts 2 doesn't just say once a week. It says they were doing this regularly. We talk about, you know, we call them connect groups for a reason, because the primary thing is not even Bible study or prayer or whatever I was doing. It's actually building connections. It is us doing it. And then there are even things that flow out of that. The rooted group that gets together yesterday, a lot of them went down to the Bible Museum. And as they went to the Bible Museum, and I've talked to a few about it, what a great time it was. And you're also just building connections with one another. And, you know, and I remind us, this is part of us just being together. It's one of the reasons that we talk about this being part of our discipleship. Now, will you be able to make connect group every week? I'll answer for you. No, you will not. Just like you're not going to make worship every week. Okay? I rigorously physically work out. Do I get to work out every day? Yesterday, I had to get up early to go to C.S. Lewis Institute, so I did not get to do a workout yesterday. I didn't therefore say, well, I just don't work out now. No, I worked out on Friday. I'll work out on Monday. I'll get back on the horse to do it. Doesn't matter if you can make it all the time. Gather in a connect group. I'm urging you. I've been talking about this my entire time I've been pastor here. This is so critical. And if you say, I'm too busy, then cut other stuff out. My hand doesn't like being connected to the arm. Well, there's only two options. Be connected or die. Who chooses connected? Sounds much better than dying, doesn't it? Get involved in a connect group. And then the last thing is participate in serving in mission. A great way is just spending time together. When we were doing Winter Relief this year, sitting down with folks as I was sitting at the back because we were doing the overnight, we just had great times of fellowship and being together. We're going to have the fair in a couple of weeks. When we've done these in the past, they were the Easter egg hunt. I've had great times of relationship, even doing work parties. Just getting to know somebody and be there as we're painting something or we're doing something together, it builds community and relationship. That's why we don't have them up here, but we sometimes put the panels up. We talk about the four things. Love our God, which is gather for worship. Connect, which is connecting with one another via the groups. Serve and reach. All four of those build relationship, and all four of them are part of our discipleship. So I want to encourage you to think about that and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart as we get ready to come to the table and just ask and say, which practical way is God calling me to grow in this area? Which area can I ask the Holy Spirit to encourage me in this vital need that I have for connection and fellowship? Now, what we're going to do, if you can stand with me as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, we're going to actually read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 together. And if you can't stand, don't worry about it. But for those who can, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, we're just going to all read it together. But I want to remind you, this word participation is koinonia. And we're going to see this table is a participation and a koinonia with Christ first, and then with one another, just like we've been talking all morning. So let's read God's word together. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You can go ahead and be seated. This is a table that is for all those who are believers in Jesus Christ that know He is their only hope of salvation. If you are part of His covenant people, then you are welcome here at the table with us. If you are not a believer, you should let it pass because it is a statement that I've experienced this reality, that I, by the Holy Spirit, have been born again. I have been brought into fellowship with God through Jesus, and I've been brought into fellowship with others in the church. So, brothers and sisters, let's come to the table. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. When He'd given thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, He took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We're going to go ahead and pass the elements out. Remember to grab the two cups and then hold on to them, and we will take together in just a couple minutes. Father, You made us for relationship and connection with You and with one another. But when we sinned, it disrupted our relationships with You and also our fellow humans. Ever since the sin of Adam and Eve, we have hidden from You. We've hidden from each other. We've experienced all the isolation, loneliness, and despondency of sin. But our Lord Jesus took our flesh so that we might be restored to relationship, that we might experience communion with You and our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Lord, we thank You for the sacrifice of His body through which we have been reconciled to You and by which He has joined us to His one new body, the church. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, we are all one blood descended from our father Adam. However, in our sin, we have created so many walls, dividing, demeaning, even destroying one another. But you came, and through your blood you have broken down our walls, the one separating us from the Father and those we've erected to imprison others or hide ourselves. So now we give you thanks for your blood that has brought us peace with our God and with one another. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. And let's stand together for a closing prayer. And in part, as an expression of the deep unity we have with God's people, not only here in this church, not only with believers around the world today, but even across time, the prayer that I'm going to be praying now, the first part of it, is based on the oldest communion prayer we have after the pages of the New Testament, out of the Didache. Because, brothers and sisters, when we were brought into Christ, we were united with believers now and across the ages. That's what God has done. So I encourage you to pray along with me. Lord, just as this broken bread was scattered upon the mountains and then was gathered to become one, and as many grapes were pressed to fill one cup, so we are the one body of Christ who have worshiped, received your word, and come to your table as your gathered people. Remember your church, Lord, to deliver it from all evil and to make it perfect in your love. Lord, in this world of isolation and loneliness, may your church be a place of true community and connection. May our relationships reflect your eternal love and communion as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, abounding with unity and overflowing with blessing to all around. Lord, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Christ, you are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, I hope to see you on Thursday night at the National Day of Prayer.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.